What are you thinking when you first wake up in the morning? You first wake up. Well, your first glance in the mirror makes you aware that some things have changed during the night. Your scalp looks like it's exploded. Your hair is a mess. In fact, you are a mess. Your breath is so bad the dog whines when you're around him. And of course, your face. Your eyes burn, they're blurry, you've got to deal with that. The whole thing's a mess. No one ever says at that point, you know what, I think I'm just going to go to work like this. I'm going to wear this, I'm not going to do anything about it, I'm just going to show up. No, you know better than that. You've got to deal with everything to become presentable. But that's not what I ask you. I didn't ask about your attire or what you look like. I ask, what are you thinking when you first wake up? What are your thoughts? Before your feet ever get to the floor, what's going on up here? What are those initial thoughts? Chances are good you're dreading something in the day. You begin the day thinking negatively. You're struggling with maybe some sinful urges or the memory of last night. You see yourself, even before you get up, as a victim, sort of a helpless victim rather than a valiant victor, ready to take on the day. Isn't that amazing? We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Savior pulling for us. He is for us. The enemy is against us, but we have God, Almighty God, pulling for us. And he's equipped us with what we need. I find it amazing that most Christians are very well acquainted with 1 John 1:9. We can quote it from memory. But how about Romans 6:12 and 13? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It just rolls off our tongue. Okay, let's go with Romans 6:12 and 13. Oh, that guy's got it. Isn't that amazing? Look at it. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil. Now you're talking. Don't go there. Go here. It's interesting, in many states, and I'm thinking of New Mexico, Colorado, California, Oregon, and others have very picturesque, beautiful highways that take you on elevations that are way up there. And there are hairpin turns, curves, and as you go along those curves, you can sometimes see the ocean, or you can see the chasm as it drops off, thousands of feet down. And it's a little treacherous, but the scenery is fabulous. Now, the State Patrol has a choice on what they will do. They can do one of two things. They can build clinics at the bottom of the chasm. Very well equipped, good physicians, people who do rescue work and and emergency work and surgery and orthopedic work to help patch you together when you go over the hill as you tumble down and you need to be rescued and saved from death. I mean, you need to be cleaned up and put back into shape again. That's one option. Or, interestingly, they can provide signs that say, warning, dangerous curve ahead, drive slowly. It's interesting that they chose the latter. I've never heard a state brag about having all the dock in the boxes down there at the bottom of the hill to patch people up once they go over. No, that's called corrective medical work. How about preventive? How about pulling your foot off the accelerator and tapping the brakes, driving carefully, looking where you're going, enjoying the scene at the same time, staying in your lane, and then you can enjoy the best of all of it. 1 John 1:9 is the clinic at the bottom of the chasm. The sign is Romans 6, 12 and 13. Isn't it interesting? We're all aware of the clinic and where to go and who to talk to and how to get patched up. Now, admittedly, there are times we need that. Yeah, there are times we really do need to be put back together because we have failed and fallen. We have an old sin nature that will never go away until we've breathed our last on this earth. Like the great song says, then we shall be what we should be, then we... I have a mental block right now, so I have also a limited mental capacity to remember these things. But it's a great song, trust me. Talks about how not until we have breathed our last will we become what we long to be. Because we will have this old nature until the end of our lives. And once we have died and we are taken to heaven, we have a new nature without a sin nature. But as long as we're on this earth, there is the sin nature that keeps knocking on the door of our hearts, saying, oh, that would be fun. Remember how we used to do this together? Remember the momentary pleasure that you got from pornography or lust? Remember how you came out on top when you were selfish? Remember how you could argue others under the table and you'd get your way? Let's do that again. There's a new nature that says you don't need to go there. You don't serve that master any longer. Used to sing a song with a former minister of music in another church. I sing a new song since Jesus came. Serve a new master. I wear a new name. Walk a new road. Have a new goal. Know a new peace. Down deep in my soul. That's the song of the believer walking in the Spirit. Have a new master. Before, I had a ring in my nose and he had the chain. And wherever he led me, I went. Whenever I thought I could cheat, I cheated. Whenever I could get an upper hand, I took the upper hand. Whenever I could show a little pride, I was proud. Whenever I could call attention to myself, I called attention to myself. That's all part of the ring in my nose. But now the chain is gone. The ring is taken out. I don't have to go there. The old nature wants me to. But by the grace of God, I now have an empowerment that can say no, no, and no. I don't want that. You see, once we are converted, once we have come to the cross and trusted in the Lord Jesus, we have been given a new nature that lives alongside the old nature. The old one isn't taken away, it isn't eradicated, but it now has a new nature in there that is able to silence and control and restrain the old nature. Romans 6 talks about how to do that. I love it because it gives us tips on what we need to know. You see that in verses 6 through 10. And then what we need to consider, 11 and 12. And then what we need to give, 13. And then a whole new way of life, verse 14. That's the way the passage unrolls. First, what are we to know? Well, two things. Look for yourself, verse 6. We know, number one, our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Before I was born again, sin got its way every time. I had no restraining power within me. Now it's different. Sin no longer has its way. I've got a new power, and that empowerment allows me to live free from the slavery to sin. See the end of verse 6? We're no longer slaves to sin. This is true. We need to believe it in our minds. We need to think it when we awaken in the mornings. We need to act on it through the day. I don't have to give in to that. I don't have to retaliate. I don't have to get even. I don't have to gossip. I don't have to steal or be greedy. I don't have to cheat. I have a power that I didn't have before, and it's at work within me. Verse 8, since we died with Christ, we know, he says it again, we know we also live with him. So the second thing we know is that just as Christ was raised victoriously with a new life, so we are enabled to live a new life like Christ lives. I'm not simply a fan of Jesus, I'm a follower. The life that he lived qualified him for the death that he died. And the death that he died qualifies us for the life he lived. You know that in your mind, and you realize it in such a way that you will no longer let the old sinful man or woman within you have its way. Years ago, when I was a student at Dallas Seminary, one of the Bible lecturers was J. Vernon McGee. We all looked forward to Dr. McGee's coming because he was colorful and did a great job in the biblical text, but he did it in such a way that you remembered his stories as he put stories to the passages of Scripture. I'll never forget one that he told. In fact, I made notes of it, and I've even quoted it in some things I have written. Let me read for you his words. Dr. McGee said, "There was once a lady who lived in Alabama who fell in love with her childhood sweetheart. They married early in life, and they had a relatively happy marriage. She was faithful to him. He was faithful to her. There were great times of joy. This continued on for years, until he was suddenly taken from her, and she missed John desperately. After the heart attack, she just couldn't bear herself to lay him to rest and forget him. So here's what she did. She had him embalmed, put him in a chair, put the chair inside a sealed-up glass case, placed it immediately inside the front door of their large plantation home, so that each day as she walked by, she'd talk to him. Hi, John. How you doing? How you getting along today? She'd walk in the front door. Hi, John. I've just been at the store. Great to see you again. He's sitting there in the chair, not moving, of course. He's an embalmed cadaver sitting there in the chair. And he sat there week after week, month after month. After a year or so, she decided to have a vacation in Europe. So she took off, spending wonderful days there with friends. And wouldn't you know it, she met another American traveling through Europe. They struck up a friendship, sort of had a whirlwind romance, and before they left Europe, they got married. So now she has a brand new husband. She didn't bother to tell him about John. She just fell in love, and they had a wonderful courtship and a delightful honeymoon, and then they made their way back to Alabama where they would live in her home. He looked forward to carrying her over the threshold. He thought to himself, this will be a great moment when I can lift her in my arms and we can go into her house and make it our house. And so he picks her up and he bumps the door. I can still hear McGee say, he bumped that door open with his hip. He bumped that door open and he carries her in and drops her right there. Who is this? She says, well, actually, that's my old man, John. He said, stop. He is dead. We're getting rid of John. So he had dug a big hole way back in the back of the acreage of that home and buried him, chair, case, and all, and put him out of their lives. And McGee goes on to say, that's exactly what Christ has done for us. However, without realizing the effect, many Christians have put the old man in a case and they greet him every morning and they cater to him every day of their lives. We live as though our old man is still alive, even though he is dead, and we have no reason to give him another conscious thought. Isn't that the truth? How wonderful to remember that we have been wonderfully, beautifully redeemed through Christ, given a new life, provided with a new power, and able to go on without giving any further attention to the old man. How does that take place? How does that occur? Look closely. Keep reading in the passage and go down to verse 11. You also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin. Look at the word consider. The Greek word is actually an accounting term that means to calculate, to take into account. This is not make-believe. This is true. We're not trying to convince ourselves of something we don't really believe. This is not pretending. This is calculating, reckoning that it is so. We take it into account. I am dead to the authority of sin. I now live my life completely different than I lived before I came to Christ. And as a result, Jesus is at work in my life, and I choose to follow him, not the old way of life. Are you ready? That's what you're to tell yourself when you first wake up in the morning. Today, Lord, I'm yours. In fact, see verse 13. Instead, give yourselves completely over to God. Today, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm not even my own. I've been bought with a price. Today, I want to run your errands. I want to do your work. I want to carry out your will. I want to live in your power, and I thank you that that's possible. As a result, because of your strength, I'm going to say no to all the things I should not be doing and yes to the things that honor you. Now, for the next few minutes, I'm going to divide us into two groups. I'm going to make this so clear and you'll not miss it. The groups are the marrieds and the unmarrieds, okay? You are one or the other, whatever category. I want to speak to those of us who were married, okay? We met a person that we fell in love with, We determined that this individual was the person we wanted to spend our life with. So we married them. We went to an altar. We were there with a minister or a justice of the peace. We stated our vows, our promises to each other. We exchanged, if you're one that wears a ring, we exchanged rings that we would wear the rest of our married life as a symbol of our relationship to this one other person. It was real. It wasn't make-believe. We didn't pretend that we were entering another way of life. I remember thinking to myself as we were on our way to the honeymoon, I am now a married man. I will be married for the rest of my life. I wear this ring to remind myself that she is mine and I am hers. And I commit myself to her and no other woman for the rest of my life. She did that with me. 65 plus years ago, we made our vows and we declared our commitment to each other. When we sign documents and there's a place to sign single or married, we always check married. It's in our minds. We're married. I know I'm going overboard, but I'm driving the point home. When we took out our life insurance policy and we named the beneficiary, we named the other person in our marriage relationship. I put her name. She put my name. It was real. We were married. Question. Can a woman who is married live as if she is not? Of course. Can a man who is married live as if he were not married? Absolutely. It's not impossible. As a matter of fact, we have a choice every day we live. Every day we live, it's either permanently calculated in our minds, we're married and we will live like married people, or we'll play around. So we'll get chummy with someone at the office who isn't our partner, and we'll go to dinner with them, or we'll write them little love notes, or we'll give them intimate gifts, or we'll take a secret vacation with them that our partner doesn't know about. We can live even though the ring stays on our finger. We can live as though we're not married. When we do that, we invite all kinds of twisted emotions. If we're healthy, it's the right kind of guilt that says, this is not the way things should be. I have no business writing love notes to anyone but my wife, or giving intimate gifts to any other woman but Cynthia. I don't spend evenings with another woman alone at a restaurant. I don't even ride in the car with another woman unless Cynthia's in the car with me or there's another man there. I have determined I'll be that strict. You say, well, man, Chuck Knight, it's pretty extreme, isn't it? I've never fallen. I've never embarrassed a church I've served by having an affair. Why? I'm no hero. I'm no superhuman individual. I have impulses and drives and an old nature just like any one of you men. I could fall at any day. And I have chosen to say no, 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 no. No, no, I won't do that. No, I won't go there. It's in my head. I've determined as a married man to live like a married man, which means I have one who loves me and will till the last day of my life or her life, and I the same with her. It works. Now, I'm not talking about marriage today, obviously, because the same thing is true in a holy walk. You say you want to be a godly man or a godly woman. I believe you. I believe you have that as a believer, that desire. Well, will you turn again and look closely at the verses? Look at verse 12. Do not let sin control the way you live. Say no. Look at the next. Do not give in to sinful desires. Say no. When I'm sitting on an airplane and the man next to me is watching pornography, I don't look at his screen. I don't even glance there. Why? Because I don't want any part of my life to be attracted to what will hurt me. Because sin will take me to places I don't want to go and keep me longer than I want to stay and will cost me more than I want to pay. Because I know my nature, I could be addicted to that, just as that person may be. I choose to say no to things that will hurt me and will weaken my marriage. Now, so much for me. Back to the subject. You say you want to walk with God. You don't want to just be a fan of Jesus. You want to be a follower. There you have it. Say no. Say no. When you're tempted to retaliate because someone did you wrong, say no. Don't go there. When you want to get your way in this board meeting and the majority is going in another way, you say no. Give in to the opinions of the group. That's the way the rules work in board meetings. When you're serving others and they've done well, don't take the credit. Say no to taking the credit. Give the credit to the one who's earned it. It isn't complicated. It's just in your mind. You know what I'm talking about, men and women? Back to all of us now. A radical transformation in our thinking. You're not a victim. You're not a helpless victim in this big bad world that's beaten up on you. Are you kidding? You have the Lord Christ as your Savior and God. You have Almighty God as your empowerment. You have Christ living within you. Act like it. Act on it. He applauds it when we say no to things that will hurt us and, if I may, hurt his reputation. You represent him. As soon as you're known as a Christian, a watching world is observing your every move. It's a radical way to live, but you can do it. You start the day by saying, "Today, Lord, I'm yours. I'm free not to be, but I choose to be. I'm free to live like I'm not married. I choose to live like I'm married." I love to do that. I have no guilt. I have no conscience that haunts me. I can answer for whatever minute of the day Cynthia wants to know about. And there are no secrets between us. Why should there be? We're married. And the same with our Savior. It's all in the mind. So I determine with a lot of victorious self-talk, today is yours, Lord. I take it on knowing by your grace I'm able to live like this. Help me to do it. When I'm given too much change, give me the strength to give back that which I shouldn't keep. Don't let me take anything that isn't mine, including the credit or money or attention. It's yours, Lord. May I live for you. As I said earlier, it isn't complicated. But I would add this, just to be honest about it with you. It isn't easy. Because the old nature is very persuasive. He's been at it all our lives. Furthermore, if you came to know Christ later in life, you formed habits that were very gratifying to yourself. Now that you've come to Christ, there are some changes that have to be made so that as you walk with Him, you glorify Him. You get out of the way so He can be first. He can be the star of the show. I close with a true story. I was serving a church in another state for several years. The church was made up, just like our church here in Frisco, is made up of any number of situations and various size families and singles and formerly married and divorcees and individuals who had come through life the hard way and others who had known the Lord since childhood, just all the full mix. One particular couple was an interesting couple. They married in college, lived a pretty wild life without Christ, and thanks to the faithful witness of a believer, she came to know the Lord, and then he came to know the Lord. He happened to have played on the football team of that college and ran with the guys and lived it up, as they call it, living it up. And he realized, now that he had come to know Christ, it needs to make a difference. Before he finished college, he went to work for a company in the town where our church was, and it happened to be his hometown, and he was there from the grassroots. He watched the company grow and build into a sizable company and became sort of the state of the art in that particular industry. I'm being very careful not to reveal any identity here so that you won't have to worry about who he was. It's what he did that's important. They're now married. They now have a family. He's a believer. He's involved in the church. His boss is not a believer, but his boss sees his life and is impressed with it. And as a result, he watches him extra closely and notices he puts in a full day's work. He deserves a promotion. And little by little, this man who began early in his life to work for the company worked his way ultimately into the executive suite. He had no idea what that would mean in the days ahead. And he served faithfully there in that position, helping others, living for Christ, and really doing a great job as an executive for the company. My phone rang early one morning. It was a Saturday, and it was my friend. I knew his voice, but I didn't know that tone of voice. It was different. It was a little shaken. It was thin, and he spoke rather quietly as he said, Chuck, I need your prayers. I have a situation and I don't know how to handle it. He said, our company's plane crashed, named the time, very recently. I hadn't read about it or known about it. The owner of the company was killed in the crash, along with several family members, not all, and a couple of other employees died in the crash. And he said, I have just received a call late last evening from the attorneys who informed me that the company is now mine. Named the owner, now deceased, and he said, he has named me as the sole owner of the company, not a family member, but and he paused and said, I am now a multimillionaire. And I don't, I don't even realize many of the things I'm going to face. I now have decisions I need to make regarding the company. All the employees are now answerable to me and the chain of command up to me. My family, my wife will be impacted. Word will get out, as word always does. And I would imagine my salary will become public. I need wisdom, because I know of situations like this where an immediate influx of money causes the family havoc. How often one wins the lottery and it's only a matter of months before there's a divorce or a breakdown in the family relationship, or friendships are strained. And what he said, I just want to love my wife. I just want to love my children. I want to live for Christ. But now I've got this incredible series of decisions. I stayed in touch with him. I prayed with him. We met that morning, and we met later, talking further about it. I went with him through some of the decisions he faced. The former owner had always given copies of Playboy magazine as a Christmas gift to all their accounts, and he stopped that, and he got flack for that. And he changed up some rules about company parties that had always been true. He changed that, and he got flack for that, and on and on. But interestingly, the company flourished. And by the time he sold it and moved into retirement, where he is now, he was worth much more than he had gained as a result of the death of the owner. And he handled it very well. Now, why do I use him as an illustration? Because he had to learn how to live a completely different life. Oh, it certainly was a blessing. Certainly better than bankruptcy. Certainly better than losing it all. But if you think there was nothing to it, it just proves you've never entered into the world of the super wealthy. It brings with it all kinds of public strain and temptations, which have been his to deal with. It brings all kinds of flack. He had to learn how to live a brand new life and help his kids keep on living as they had grown accustomed, still having family meals together, still romanced his wife, still stayed true to their marriage, didn't let any of that go to his head, and he learned to live a different way of life. That is what I'm saying to all of us today. Because you, and I'm saying you generally, not knowing who it speaks to, but let's say it speaks to you, because you have trained yourself to live in 1 John 1:9, a victim of sin, a helpless human being that just faces it and falls into it, and back to 1 John 1:9 to find cleansing. And you now realize, as a result of seeing Romans 6 for what it says, you're not meant to live like that. That's like my living as a single man, even though I'm married. You don't live like a helpless sinner now that you're a believer. You're an empowered believer. You are able to face whatever temptation, whatever. Had a man say to me after the first service this morning, "I need you to pray for me." He was being sent to another area where it's known for its lifestyle, and he would sort of be the only believer in that group. And he said, I know I'm going to face a number of things. I faced it when I was in the Marine Corps and was 8,000 miles away from home, and 97% of the people in my barracks had a venereal disease and shacked up with the Masons in the village. I didn't have to live like that. And I'm a red-blooded American young man, 8,000 miles from my wife and my family, I could have yielded, but I didn't. I didn't have to. I had a ring to remind me whom I loved and the one waiting for me at home who was equally faithful. You can do it. If I can do it, anybody can do it. And I left the island with a clear conscience. And I fell into the arms of my wife 16, 17 months later, knowing she could ask me anything and I could answer without any hesitation. I was true to you. Our Savior saves us for His glory, and then He leaves us. He doesn't put a protective wall around us. He leaves us in this world. And He says, now live for me. You be the salt and the light. You be the one in the school that lives a different. You be the one on the team that serves me. You be the one who tells the truth. You be the one who doesn't have the affair. You be the one who lives in such a way that people begin to notice that you don't cheat your customer or take what isn't yours or seek the credit. You're different. You know it isn't you, and you have the privilege of then saying, here's how that's able to happen. And you know what? That was my joy through those 16 months I was over in the Far East. I had the joy of leading 7 guys to Jesus. That doesn't sound like a revival, but 7 out of 48 Marines is a revival, believe me. And they trusted in Jesus. You know why? Because they had been watching me. And they couldn't figure me out. One guy called me Friar. Another called me Deacon. He didn't realize it, but that's a compliment. I was different. I wasn't. The Lord was through me. You can do it. I want all of you leaving this place saying to yourself, I can do that. I can say no. I'm going to. Because I know that I have a power within me, and I know that I have a new life that's been available to me, and by the grace of God, I can live in that light. I'm going to live in it. From this moment on, it's never too late to start doing what is right. From this moment on, I'm going to serve you, Lord, in whatever way I can. Keep me from being a prude or, you know, flag waving, calling attention to me. Don't do that. No. Just live the life. Believe me, a watching world will notice. And like my friend, who became a model of what it means to be rich and godly. Like a number of people who are wealthy and godly, even though the world will put them down for being rich, some actually earn their riches, and they deserve our respect. But to see them rich and godly is as amazing as seeing someone poor and godly. Our lifestyle isn't determined by our economy. It's determined by our commitment. I'll go no further. I'll stop there and say, the Lord Jesus Christ is ready to go to work through you. Just give Him the tools. Give Him your time, your thoughts, your actions, your decisions. Let it go. Realize that it isn't about you. It's all about Him. Bow with me, will you? I close by speaking to you who do not know the Lord. My heart really goes out to you. I don't say those words in a judgmental way. I care about you. Because I know you can't help but live the way you're living. You're going to fight it the rest of your life unless you come to Christ. You're going to serve yourself. You're going to call attention to yourself. You're going to keep being enraged with your anger. You're going to hold grudges. You're going to lust. You're going to cheat and lie and steal. And you can't stop because you don't have any power to stop. So I invite you to come to one who can empower you to deal with all of that and actually say no to it. He can give you a whole new way of life. And it begins by your making a journey to the foot of his cross and saying, Lord Jesus Christ, here I am, sinful to the core, and I place myself before you. Please come in. Give me that radically transformed mind so that I can serve you the rest of my years. And I promise you, by your power and strength, that's the way I'll live my life. Trust him now. We're here to help you on that journey. So please connect with us. We'll help you get from here to there and ultimately to heaven. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus, your Son, our Savior, who lived among those who hated him, never really understood him, denied his real identity, and finally was nailed to a cross for us. We bow before him, thanking you for his model. May we become for you instruments that you use in others' lives. Begin to do a work within us, and by your grace, may we live a life that we've really never known before. And as we reap the benefits, may we give you the credit and the glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Everyone said, amen. 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 All right.